Good morning, everyone. It is truly an honor and a pleasure to be amongst you all this morning to study the blessed word of our God and to be able to continue to present our worship in spirit and in truth as is in accordance with our God's word and that honor that you and I have been given to present ourselves before the holy throne of God. We thank everyone who is joining us, our friends who are visiting us. We thank you for your presence. We hope and pray that if you have any questions about what we will be seeing or about the Bible in general, that you will have that trust to stay and ask those questions so that together we can see what does God's Word teach about the answer. If you will please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 15 through 24. The Word of our God says the following. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. We bow before thee, Father, for truly we understand that all things are ready, and that we, Father, have been entreated by thee to come, Father, and have a feast with thee in this great supper. We thank thee, Father, for we know that we are the poor, the maimed, the lame. We know that we, Father, are now enjoying what was rejected by those who first had been invited, Father. But Lord, that may we learn from their mistake, that we may learn, Father, not to discard ourselves or disqualify ourselves, Father, but rather that we may understand, Father, that we now are those servants that are to go out into the streets, to the highways, into the hedges, to bring thy word and to also invite them, to compel them to come, Father. For truly thou hast set this feast ready, for thou wantest to fill thy house. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee, and we pray this in the precious name of thy Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Excuses, excuses. Truly, we all know how to use them, because from an early age, we always have one when we don't do what our parents instruct us to do. Notice that from a young age, from an early moment, we learn how to make excuses. And one of the first things that we teach ourselves is that our excuses are always valid and justified in our own mind. We think that by giving our reasoning for not doing or for doing, well, this then should be accepted. This then should be agreed upon. But the reality is, brethren, that we read here how those excuses kindled the anger of the master, kindled the anger of the nobleman, if you will, the king, in fact, who had prepared this great feast. When we study this passage, brethren, you and I are going to see how Christ, through his parable, is showing how the Jews came to despise the blessing of being part of the kingdom. How they, brethren, came to deny themselves this blessing, and as Paul says in Acts chapter 13, how they judged themselves to be unworthy of God's salvation. But the reason, brethren, I want you and I to study this is not so that we can point our finger and continue to cast shame and judgment upon them, no. But it is so that you and I can understand that when we do not preach the gospel, that when we do not spread the seed of the gospel, That when you and I are part of the great omission and not the great commission, well, through our excuses, we too become judges upon to ourselves, and we thus disregard and discard ourselves from God's salvation. Remember that this quarter has been entitled by our eldership to seek and save the lost. But that responsibility has been left to the church. That responsibility has been left to those who have already been found by someone who sought, who have been saved by the gospel of salvation. And thus, because we were found and we were saved, we were rescued, it is only right that you and I now go and seek and save those as well as we too one time were. You see, when we talk about excuses, pay close attention to what brought upon the Lord's parable. In chapter 14, verse 15, we see that a Pharisee who was there present at the house of a feast and a supper that Jesus had been invited to, he makes an exclamation to which prompts Jesus to respond with such a parable. And that exclamation is, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now we have to understand two things. One, this Pharisee was misinterpreting what the kingdom of God is, because he was thinking about the earthly Jerusalem. He was thinking about the literal kingdom. And the idea and the thought of this Pharisee, or of this certain man, as scripture says it, who exclaims this, is that because the day would soon come where they as a nation would be free, and that they as a nation once again would be allowed to be able to eat without the shadow of Rome upon them, he was exclaiming that because they were by birth, the Israelites, well then they had a right to sit at David's table and eat from his food. The idea that this man was conveying was that Israel did not have to do anything to earn this right. That Israel did not have to change or did not have to adjust their way of thinking, because since their fathers were descendants of Abraham, they then had a natural born right to eat from God's table. Thus Christ in verse 16, never missing an opportunity to help us understand that number one, his kingdom has always been heavenly and spiritual, and number two, to help correct the crooked paths, presents this parable to show him, oh, how wrong you are. You see, brethren, when I was studying and preparing this, the following three names came into my mind: Moses, Jeremiah, and Ananias. The question is, what do these three men have in common? Well, notice that Moses was under the patriarchal age because the law had not yet been given. Jeremiah was under the Mosaic age because the law had already been given. And Ananias was under the age that we are currently living in because Christ had already risen, and on the day of Pentecost the church had already been established. But other than representatives of the three dispensations in the history of mankind, you know what else these three men have in common? Excuses, excuses. Every single one of them made an excuse when God called them to service. Every single one of these three names that you have there on your board, and we're not going to read the passages, but I put them on there so that you can go and fact check me. Go and verify. Don't just take my words for it. Go and read your Bible and read how, yes, indeed, Moses, Jeremiah, and Ananias, when they were called by God, when Ananias was called by Christ, every one of them made an excuse as to why they could not go or why they should not go. Moses made the most of excuses. Jeremiah's excuse was, "I'm a child." Ananias' excuse was, "Have you not heard of the great damages this man has done to your church?" But you know what else they have in common? That once God eliminated the excuses, every one of them fulfilled the duty that they were sent for. Every one of them, after they got beyond their excuses and they understood that no excuse was good enough to defy God's commandment, they went and fulfilled the commission that they were called to do. Moses liberated Israel as God had commanded him to do. Jeremiah preached while the people were about to be taken into captivity. And Ananias brought us the apostle to the Gentiles. He was able to convince through the word of God the great Paul to take and become a Christian through baptism. Observe, brethren, how even great men such as Moses, Jeremiah, and Ananias fell prey to excuses. But once they eliminated and removed those excuses, they got beyond themselves. They went beyond themselves. They were able to understand that in God's hands, a feeble-minded man can do great things, because the power is of God and not of man. You see, brethren, when we talk about excuses, this we have to understand reveals a lot about who we are. Notice, brethren, that in the custom, there in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 and forward, Jesus gives us a little bit of insight of what the custom of Oriental culture was, not very different from our custom today. Think about when you are preparing either a graduation ceremony or a wedding feast, and you decide to send out invitations way in advance, and you write those little words that are acronyms for French, right? RSVP. And the reason you send that RSVP is because you want them to respond, to make a reservation if they're going to be arriving or not. And the purpose for doing that is so that you can have a head count. You can have an idea so that based on those who confirm that they will be attending to that graduation or that wedding that you are about to throw, then you begin to prepare the amount of food and the amount of space because they have given you their word that they're going to arrive. You see, this, brethren, was very similar in Oriental culture. There were always two invitations. The one where they would first ask and invite, and then those who would make the commitment, those who would say that they were going to arrive, would then receive the second invitation, or rather the reminder, letting them know, everything has been prepared. Come now to the feast. Well, you see, brethren, in verse 16 and in verse 17, that's what we are seeing. The preliminary invitation had already been extended to the three examples that are provided by the Lord in this parable. The one who decided to use his real estate, the one who decided to use his business, and the one who decided to use his family as a reason to not attend. These three men had already committed to attending that feast. These three men had already agreed, and they had already reserved the right to go and sit at this table and take part of this great feast. When we understand this, brethren, this is why we know that Christ is speaking this parable to refer to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. That is to say, the Jews. Because you have to remember how in the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, and then also in the book of Joshua, thrice the people of Israel committed to being the people of God. After the commandments were given to them, after the promised land had been granted to them, Joshua and Moses had told them, Moses giving them the law had told them, if you follow my commandments, said God, if you keep my ordinances, I shall be your God and you shall be my people. You know what the people of Israel responded? The Lord our God, Him we will follow. That is a commitment. That is a commitment. They committed to follow God. They committed to keep His commandments. They committed to wait for their Messiah, and they committed to follow and obey the commandments of the Messiah. But as Brother Phil a few years back taught us, that hymn we love to sing, All Things Are Ready, well, that's taken from a prophecy of Isaiah, isn't it? And guess what? Verse 17 come, for all things are now ready. Christ there was quoting that same prophecy, a messianic prophecy. But you know what the excuses given by these three men teaches about them, what they unveil? It shows us their disregard for commitment. Even though they had committed, even though they had previously agreed, we will follow all of God's commandments, we will do everything He says, when the time came, when God sent forth from the seed of Abraham the long-awaited Christ, they rejected Him. We will not go. And they made up excuses. Some said, He is not the Christ. Others said, how can a carpenter Son be our Christ. But you know what all those excuses had in common? That they were just that. Nothing more than excuses. Please turn to Psalm 85. Please go to Psalm 85. Notice verse 8 and 9. And as we turn there, remember that Psalm 85 is one of those many psalms written by the sons of Korah. And these psalms that were written by the sons of Korah were at a time where Judah had been taken captive. They were in Babylon under captivity when these psalms were written. And what we're reading in Psalm, and I encourage you to read the entire Psalm at home, we see that what he is pleading for is mercy. He is wanting for them to be returned to Jerusalem, for the captivity period to be over. But notice what this man says in verse 8 and verse 9, without a doubt being inspired by God. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Observe once more, but let them, who is the them? His saints, not turn back to folly. Well, what is the folly he is referring to? Well, the first time that we fell to our idolatry, this is why we are now in captivity. And as I am in captivity, I am realizing how much of a fool I was in putting a statue in the place of God. But when we return, notice the commitment he's making. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. He will speak peace to his people and to his saints. That word hear there is not saying that he's just going to listen. No, it means I'm going to pay attention and I'm going to follow. I'm going to do. Brother, sister, you and I, the day we went into the waters of baptism and rose to a newness of life, you and I made a commitment. Amen. We made a commitment that we would go and preach the gospel to every creature. And because we came out of a foolish lifestyle in lust and in sin, because we came out of the folly of the world, because it was the wisdom of God that revealed to us what brings forth salvation, when you and I remain silent and we do not take the gospel, we are going back to folly. And because we are doing so, what this is unveiling is our disregard for commitment. We make excuses such as, well, I'm not as eloquent in words. Well, Moses made the same excuse. We say, well, I don't have the level of knowledge that other brothers have. Jeremiah made the excuse. Well, they are intimidating and they know more and I don't know how to beat them. Ananias made the same excuse. If God did not allow their excuses to be valid, why is he going to allow me or you today to make it valid? Perhaps the response that Ananias got is the best reason why you and I have to stick to this commitment. Go, for I am sending you. You see, brethren, we have to be careful when we start convincing ourselves of our excuses as valid in the sight of God. Because these excuses are making us disregard the commitment that you and I made the day we accepted the gospel. Just like grace is not unconditional, well, neither is salvation, brethren. We have a commitment to keep. When God brought salvation, when he liberated his people from Egyptian bondage, the law that he gave through Moses were the conditions that they needed to follow to remain in that liberty, to remain as his people, and to continue being his special treasure. But God reminded them that the day they stopped following those commandments, that day they would lose these privileges that had been given to them. So when we begin, brethren, to see the Luke chapter 14, the parable, observe how the disregard for commitment is being shown there and why we have to be careful that you and I are not doing the same. Secondly, we see, my friends, how it shows that we have misplaced priorities. Real estate, business, and family. Are those not the big three that always we try to use as justification for why we are not growing spiritually? Notice that there, brethren, it is teaching us about misplaced priorities. You will please go back to Luke 14 before you go to the passage that we have there. And notice in verses 25 through 33, this is a continuation of what Jesus has just taught in the parable that we have selected for our lesson this morning. And notice that in verses 25 through 33, Christ is talking about priorities. Christ is teaching about the fact that we have to put Him before everything else if we want to receive eternal salvation. And notice in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now let's clarify, Christ is not saying that we have to hate. No, that word there is not correctly translated. What he's saying is that we should not place our father, mother, our wife, our mother, our children, brothers and sisters above him. That we have to love him more. And why is that, Lord? Because your mother may not be your ally. Your brother may want to seduce you into sin. Your sister may try to plant seeds of doubt in your mind. Because salvation is individual. This is why God has to be our first love. This is why we have to prioritize God above all else. But notice in verses 18 and forward, where were the treasures of those who tried to, quote, excuse themselves? I just bought land. I just bought oxen. I just got married. Real estate or a home, business or jobs, and family. Mother, father, children, brother, sister. It's amazing how Christ in verses 25 and 4 clarifies and is actually teaching them about the purpose of his parable, isn't it? When you and I, brethren, are afraid to teach our own family about the gospel because we don't want to upset them. Perhaps one of the most difficult challenges is if we have to preach the gospel to our parents, or even more difficult, our grandparents. Especially if our grandparents have been in error their whole lives, thinking that where they've been going, they are earning their place in heaven. And having to teach them that 70, 80, or 90 plus years, however old that grandparent may be, has not been what Christ has taught and left. They're going to get upset. They're going to become offended. Because we're telling them, you have believed a lie your entire life. It's never going to be easy, brethren. But it's necessary. Because if we love that grandparent, we love that parent, we love that friend, if we truly love them, godly love, then we are trying to save their souls from the pits of hell. Go with me to 2 Timothy now, chapter 4. Notice misplaced priorities, what they look like. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. The three men with the three excuses, were they not loving this present world? Were they not prioritizing their material things above the celestial ones? Was not their heart revealing what their treasures are? You know, Brother Orion earlier said that last month we had a great number of people and that he would love to see that same number. Well, not to contradict my beloved brother, but I would like to see more than what we saw last week. I would like to see everybody here, that we all go and preach the gospel to the point where our sister needs to come in because there weren't enough streets and she needed to give us more. But how many of us are going to prioritize our sleep, our Saturday, our college football game, or our comfort than going out to preach the gospel? Misplaced priorities. And any time we put something above God, we are loving this world more than Him. Because any excuse we make not to serve God and His kingdom is a misplaced priority. But we continue to see what excuses unveil, what they reveal about us when we cling to them. And we see how we judge ourselves unworthy for the reward. Please go to Luke chapter 19. Beginning at verse 20. And remember that this is the parable of the minas, a parable that is parallel to that of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. But beginning at verse 20, "Then another came saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I fear you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.'" Notice verse 22, "And he said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?'" And we're going to stop there. I'll have you read the rest at home. But notice how what Paul told the Jews in Acts chapter 13, Christ himself had said in this parable, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant." Brethren, when we make excuses, we're already judging ourselves unworthy of the reward. Question, how many excuses did Christ give so that he would not leave his throne in heaven to come and die on the cross for you and I? None. Someone like that doesn't deserve us to do the same. Shouldn't we be ready? Did not we give our lives over to him? But when we are not spreading the seed, we're trying to take our lives away from him again. We're trying to bargain with God. "Well, look, how about God, we do 60-40? I'll keep 60% of the possession of my life and you can get 40. Well, no, you did send your son. How about you get 60 and I'll do 40, but I can still keep my independence?" All or nothing, says God. Because I gave you my all. Before you even knew I had given you my all. All or nothing. When we start making excuses and we start believing our own lies, we are counting ourselves unworthy of the kingdom, brethren. We are counting ourselves unfit for the kingdom. We're putting our hand upon the plow and we're turning back. We are like the unnamed prophet who was easily deceived by an old prophet who stayed behind when God told him, "Don't stay there. Keep moving." We are the church, and we are honored to say that we are the church. But when we are not fulfilling and obeying the Great Commission, we are disqualifying ourselves from being the church. You see, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 clearly teaches us that you and I are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, says Scripture. Part of that calling is go and preach the gospel to every creature. So if we are not preaching the gospel to every creature, we are not walking worthy for the purpose that we were called. And no matter how many multiple and plethora of excuses you and I can come up with, none of them will be valid in the sight of God. But finally, notice, brethren, that it also unveils a delusion of self-importance. We deceive ourselves thinking that because our presence won't be there at the feast, well then, there's no way he can continue with this feast. You saw the last part of the parable. The one who had invited was not about to stop. He was not about to keep the feast from happening just because his guests had told him that they would not arrive. Where they denied themselves, observe how he went and grabbed those who never even imagined they would have the privilege of eating so lavishly. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Notice there, beginning at verse 33, I encourage you to read it at verse 33, but we're going to begin there at verse 41. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him into powder. The Jews rejected the Christ. They crucified him, but the kingdom still stands. They weren't able to stop the kingdom from coming. They weren't able to stop the king from rising again. You see, brethren, if you notice, both in the parable of the talents and in this scripture, the God Almighty is telling us, my purpose will get done. My will be fulfilled, whether you choose to obey or not. The feast has already been prepared. It is your choice whether you want to eat from my table or not. But whether you come or not, as they say, the show must go on, right? You see, we're not doing anything to stop the purpose of God from moving forward by not showing up. But because I do not do my part, what I am doing is I'm denying myself the blessing. And I'm denying myself the eternal salvation that has been promised to those who are faithful. But that seat that should have been given to me, it will be filled. But if I am not obeying the Great Commission, it will not be my soul that fills it. My seat will be given to someone who is faithful, obedient, and thus, by God's definition, worthy of sitting in that seat. Excuses. Not a good thing they reveal about us, are they? So perhaps we should stop making them and obey God's commandment. Now, my friend, what excuses are you making to not obey the gospel this morning? You've heard it preached. You've accepted it, which means that you believe it. The fact that it perhaps is piercing your heart is showing that you are feeling guilt and you're starting to repent. You're wanting to be better. But now all you have to do is be willing to publicly confess that you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and obeying in the waters of baptism. Mark 16:16 teaches us that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Thus I ask you the same question that Ananias, who by the way at the beginning made an excuse and then got through it, asked Saul of Tarsus, therefore why? Why do you tarry? What excuse do you have this morning to not obey the gospel of salvation through the waters of baptism? Because whatever excuse may you have, we've seen this morning, it will not save you on that final day of judgment. Obedience will. And thus this morning, we are encouraging you as we encourage ourselves. Be obedient to the commandment of God. Be immersed in the waters of baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that you can then rise to a newness of life and we together can be faithful unto death. Don't you want to join in the feast that has already been prepared for you? We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the hymn that has been chosen.